The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day."
Verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. They are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though was one of the 12, would later betray him.
Great, thank you. Well, please keep that passage open. I think we probably all know what it's like to have a really satisfying meal. Christmas, of course, is not far behind us, so you probably have some memories of that. Of course, it's always more satisfying when someone else has cooked it, isn't it? Which is nearly always the case with me, for which I'm really grateful. It's not just the meal itself, but the company, the enjoyment of time with others. The lack of rush perhaps makes the context for a really good meal. Time just to enjoy good food that God's given to us. One course that's just really good in that way, and then something totally different that's good in a different way, and then maybe the host who's cooked it says to you, "Would you like some more?" And maybe, yes, you have a little bit more. But then at some point, you get to the point where you say, "Well, actually, no, thank you." You push your chair back and you say, "I've had everything I need, everything I can take." Pat the stomach. "I'm very satisfied, thank you. I couldn't eat another thing. Let's have some coffee or something." We know what that's like when it comes to eating physical food, to eating a meal. How often, though, can we say that about life in general? "I don't need anything more." To be able to sort of push your chair back, as it were, of life and say, "I have all I want. I'm satisfied." We've referred in some of our songs this morning of the ache, the inner ache that we know that needs satisfying. We're looking for things. There's pain. There's longing. Longing for meaning. Longing for purpose. But spiritual satisfaction, spiritual fullness, is so much harder to find, isn't it, than just going for a meal and filling yourself up. That's relatively easy to do. Well, in our passage, a lot of people have that physically full sensation, 10 or 15,000 of them. They've been fed by Jesus. But Jesus talks to them about how to have that spiritually full sensation, that sense of spiritual fullness. Now, Jesus has one main message in this passage. It's quite a big passage, but I think it's right to look at it all together because it's one main message. But he sort of reveals it gradually to us, a bit like holding something in my hand. It's as though Jesus has what he wants to reveal to us in his hand, and he reveals it bit by bit with four particular truths that build and explain who he is and what it means to come to him. It's a progressive revelation in this passage. And so we're going to look at four things that Jesus reveals, one at a time. And maybe when you go away, you can, I don't know, I find it helpful. I've got four fingers. I think most of us probably have. Maybe it will help us remember what Jesus is saying to us in this passage and what the big picture is. And as we look at these four things, we need to remember that bread is being used here as a metaphor. It is being used literally, bread to feed people, but now it's being used as a picture, as a metaphor of the stuff of life, the stuff that satisfies us. Now, in our culture, I guess bread gets a bit of a rough time, doesn't it? We're quite anti-carbs in many ways now. But think globally, think through the ages. Bread is just the sort of picture you want to describe something that really fills that ache inside you, that hunger. The first truth that Jesus reveals, as he, in a sense, opens the first finger on his hand, is this. I'm summarizing it like this from verses 22 to 34. There is a true bread from heaven among all the false stuff that is from earth. There is a true bread from heaven among all the false stuff from earth. So bread is a metaphor. We're using it in that way now. And in verse 22, right at the start of our reading, to 25, we see the crowds tracking Jesus down. They find him in verse 25, ask him the question, when did you get here? Jesus replies, doesn't answer that. He answers with what they really need to hear. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Do not work for food that spoils. That's such a message that we need to hear, isn't it? We live in London and that's what we do. We work, don't we? We labor for things, to earn money, to create business, to make things happen. How much of what we do actually has an impact for eternity? How much is just for this life? In other words, is food that spoils rather than food that endures for eternal life? I think it's really important to say what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying that all work is bad unless it has a direct gospel impact in some way. He's not saying that. That would be to read it wrongly in the context of the whole Bible. He's saying, I think, don't neglect the food of your soul. Don't neglect that which feeds your soul and that has eternal impact. Well, they pick up on Jesus' words, and verse 28, they say, oh, what must we do to do the works God requires? They use this do language. Jesus, though, verse 29, well, it's not really about, you can call it work, he sort of says, but actually it's not really work, it's belief. It's belief in the one that God has sent. And so they say to him, well, what are you going to do so that we'll do that doing, so that we'll do that believing? Go on, do something. Do something special so that we can believe in you. This is incredible, isn't it? These are the same people who followed him. He fed them. They're full. They've got bread and fish in their stomachs that didn't exist a few hours before. He created it. He's fed them with it. And now they're saying, oh, do something so that we can believe. Moses gave us that sort of magical stuff from heaven. There's the reference to the manna. They're kind of seeing that as something wonderful and God-given in a way that Jesus is not yet doing for them. As somebody has put it, instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they see in the sign just the bread. They don't see the truth behind it. Jesus corrects them about Moses. Actually, it's not Moses. who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father. This is why this true bread is better. Because Moses has given it to you, past tense, but my Father gives, present tense. He is giving this new bread. And this bread is something that gives life for the world, not just for a few Israelites who were wandering in the desert. And it is bread that endures, we've seen already, to eternal life. Those who ate the manna in the Old Testament, they ate physically and they did not get eternal life as a result of doing so. And they say to Jesus, verse 34, "Well, sir, from now on, give us this bread." I think it's a bit like, remember the woman at the well in chapter 4? Jesus talks about living water. If you knew what I can give you, she says, "Well, give me that water so I don't have to keep coming here to the well." I don't think it's a full understanding. It's just a, okay, let's carry on this conversation. So this first point is that there is a greater bread. That is the first thing Jesus is revealing. There is a greater bread than the stuff that people chase after. It is in the present tense. It's not past tense, Moses giving bread from heaven. It's present. God is giving it now. That's such good news for us. It's good news for us this morning. We're not just talking about God feeding a few people physically thousands of years ago. It's Jesus talking about him feeding people now, in this age. People are discovering this. One man discovered it in the late 80s. His name was Cyril Regis. You'll have seen his name in the news quite a bit over this past week because he died suddenly last Sunday. He was a professional footballer in the 80s. He was one of the three black players who were called the third degree because they were just three great players who were breaking into the England team. One of his friends, Laurie Cunningham, one of the three, got signed by Real Madrid, which was a massive thing back then. And Cyril Regis experienced all of the sort of bread that the world offers, the fame and the success and the glory. And he had all he wanted. And he cheated on his wife because he couldn't cope with just having one relationship. He wanted whoever he wanted. He had a car crash, though, with Laurie Cunningham in Madrid. They got out of the car and walked away laughing. But a year later, in 1989, Laurie Cunningham had another car crash and was killed. And Cyril Regis looked at his friend and realized his friend had gone. And he left everything he had behind. And it caused Cyril Regis to ask himself, why am I putting so much value on the same things that Laurie put value on? They're all gone. Why am I chasing after these things? And since then, Cyril Regis has dedicated his life working, as he was until last week, with young footballers, young professionals, telling them, yes, you can do your job and you can be faithful to Christ. This is how to do it as a professional footballer. Let me ask you the question, is your head being turned by the food that spoils? Is your head being turned by the food that spoils? Or maybe you've never heard anyone say that there is a true bread until you've heard it from Jesus this morning. Food that spoils is anything that doesn't contribute to eternal life. Remember, Jesus is not saying we shouldn't labor in my job during the week as a teacher or a global sales executive or whatever it is. But I don't do those things for my status and to build up my bank account. I do it for the glory of God. I do it to bless other people. I do it for that right satisfaction of working to provide. Not because it's my food that I think is going to meet my hunger. That's the first thing Jesus reveals. There is a true bread from heaven among all the false stuff. in this earth. Finger two, Jesus reveals a second thing that builds on that first. I want to summarize it like this. Simply, Jesus himself is that true bread. Jesus himself is that true bread. If you look at verse 35 and see what Jesus says, and also verse 48, you might notice a similarity. Verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life." We're looking at the verses between those two statements. Jesus is saying he doesn't just give, but he actually is this better bread. We've sung Pilgrim Through This Barren Land. Everything else is barren compared to this true bread, and it is Jesus. And so everyone who comes to him finds this food that gives life forever. Now, it's worth saying in verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," we're locking into a series of statements in John's Gospel, seven of them, where Jesus says something with a particular construction, the "I am," and then a word after it, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life." There are seven times he says things like that that we'll notice. Jesus' seven "I am" statements. And there are deep things in these verses, maybe as Levi and April read verse 36, 37, and 38, you thought, well, there are big things that stretch us, that have caused Christians all sorts of debate down the centuries. We don't have time to go through all of it in detail, but we've got to pick out a couple of particular things. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." See, Jesus is saying, "I'm the true bread." It's about coming to me. And he says, on the one hand, that there is a complete sovereignty that the Father has, that people can only come to Jesus because the Father has given those people to Jesus. That comes across even more strongly in verse 44. If you look ahead, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." There's this utterly undiluted sovereignty of God in salvation that Jesus declares. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, second half of verse 37, "And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." When we get our heads around those, we sort of think, oh, must be some sort of contradiction here. Will he take anyone, or will he take only the people the Father gives him? But Jesus sees no contradiction at all. Jesus doesn't explain how, but if we're going to listen to Jesus and submit to his teaching, then we need to understand these things to be compatible, because he's declaring them both. We can't deny that God is completely behind salvation. We cannot deny that there's an offer, a free offer of life to all who come to Jesus. And it's not my job, not anyone's job, to say, oh yes, you can come, you're the elect, you're not the elect. No, Jesus says, all who come to me, I will never drive away. And we're not to minimize either of those two things. It's part of our submission to his lordship that we don't let one of those obscure the others. We hear them both loud and clear. How wonderful that Jesus doesn't turn anyone away. Now, in this passage, he kind of is saying some quite harsh things that mean people will turn away from him. But the point is, when they come on his terms, he will not turn anyone away. Those words, "whoever comes to me, I will never drive away," are so clear. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel you've got nothing to offer God. You think if you were in a private audience with God, that would just be the worst thing. There is nothing you can stand on to present yourself to him in a good light. And you might think there's every reason, so many reasons, why actually he should drive you away or say, well, come back later. Come back another time when you've got that sorted out. Jesus says, Come to me. I won't drive you away. Now, verse 41, the Jews start to grumble at this. There's echoes of the Israelites in the desert grumbling at God's provision, God's care for them. In terms of what's really got their goat at this point, well, they look at Jesus and he says, I've come down from heaven. And they look at him and say, well, really? I know your dad. I know your mum. Your dad's built me a table. Carpenter Joseph. He's not from heaven. He's from Croydon or something like that. He's a local guy. They've clearly not been taking note of the miracles where others have looked on and said, like Nicodemus in chapter 3, you can only do this sort of thing if you really are from God. And Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah to them in verse 45, the point being that the true people of God will show themselves to be God's people by having teachable hearts. They will hear the message of Jesus when it comes. Jesus says, you will see a man, just a man, just a physical body, but actually I have come down from heaven. I've come from seeing the Father. Verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So how do you neglect your soul? First thing, you don't come to Jesus. We don't want to neglect our soul, so we come to him. That's the first big thing Jesus reveals about this true bread. That everyone who comes to him in belief finds life forever, for eternity. That's the second thing that Jesus reveals. But what's the third? Verse 49 onwards. Let's summarize it like this. We've had, there is a true bread from heaven among all the false stuff, that Jesus himself is that true bread from heaven. Thirdly, Jesus' death and resurrection makes this bread worth eating. Jesus' death and resurrection makes this bread worth eating. Jesus, in these verses, 49 to 59, starts to use the language of his flesh and his blood and eating it and drinking it. Maybe you know the phrase, you are what you eat. Maybe your dietitian has said that to you, or your spouse. It's especially relevant for flamingos. Don't know if you know that, but they are pink precisely because of what they eat. All that fishy stuff. If they stop eating the right stuff, they will go a different color. Maybe you've made New Year's resolutions based on the fact that you are what you eat. I'm going to have less of that, more of that. So why would Jesus suggest that eating human flesh and blood is a good idea? I'm guessing that wasn't on your New Year's resolution list. Maybe it should be, eating, once we work out what it is, eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. But let me just say what's going on here. This is again a metaphor here. The flesh and blood of the Son of Man, that is shorthand for what he is going to do in sacrificing his body to death on the cross and then rising at the resurrection. It is shorthand for all of that, the flesh and blood of the Son of Man. And so eating his flesh and drinking his blood is shorthand for believing in his sacrifice for my salvation. And so the new thing in these verses is what he's come to do, that his death and resurrection is the thing that makes it possible, that he is that true bread. And Jesus is referring to his death. If you look at verse 51, the second half of it in particular, this bread is my flesh. See, he's explaining what it is now, which I will give for the life of the world. A future event is looking ahead to the cross. I will give. At the cross, he will take the sin of those who trust him. It will be dealt with there. And in his death, the old me dies, and a new me rises to life in the same way that Jesus has risen. He is the substitute at the cross. In the book, or the film, The Hunger Games, you have the idea of a substitute, because in that, the leaders of the time are looking for tributes to come and to enter in the games that will risk their lives. But a volunteer can take the place of a tribute. And the character Katniss, she takes the place of her sister. She substitutes herself. Jesus is saying, that is what I'm going to do. That is why this is good news. And so in Jesus' resurrection life, I see what lies ahead for me if I believe him. And that's why you get this repeated phrase through our passage that you may have noticed, but I will raise him up at the last day. We see that in verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54. I will raise him up on the last day. This is why Jesus calls us to him, because his death and his resurrection make him the bread worth eating. And of course, Jesus, before his death, will take bread and he will say, "This is my body." And he's saying, "This represents my body. This also points to my body, which is given for you." So this can't mean literal eating. And if we looked at the language a bit more closely, that would become really obvious. Let me just put two verses up on the screen, verse 40 and verse 54, to show how Jesus is using this language as a metaphor. You can see the similarity between these verses. On the left, "Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." On the right, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Exactly the same? Not quite. There are a couple of bits, aren't there, that are different. Those bits in yellow. And if we're asking the question, what does it mean to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood? Well, the answer is here. It means to look to the Son. Just as in Numbers, they look to the snake on the pole for healing and life. Look to him. And to believe in him. There's a huge value in metaphor, though, isn't there? And this language, although it kind of sounds a bit repulsive, there is a real point to it. Because food is something we physically put inside us. It does actually feed us. We are what we eat. And so coming to Christ means eating him. Internalizing him. There's no better metaphor for complete assimilation with Christ than feeding on him. The alternative, Jesus says in verse 53, is if you don't do this, you have no life in you. So to believe Christ is to go about your business, your labors in this world, knowing that the cross has had its effect, that you're a forgiven child of God. There's no condemnation, no fear of death. All of our aching will be satisfied. God in our midst, I'm quoting from our song earlier. A beautiful life reigning with Christ in glory. He invites us to believe on him and on his work, and on his death and resurrection, and so live. That's finger number three. So Jesus has revealed quite a bit so far. There's a true bread from heaven that just beats all the other stuff from earth because it's from heaven. We need something that's from outside our sinful earth. Jesus himself is that true bread. Thirdly, his death and resurrection makes this bread worth eating. Through his death and resurrection, we die to sin. We lived for righteousness eternally. The last finger that Jesus opens and reveals to us, I want to put like this. Jesus' words are the way we eat this true bread. Jesus' words are the way we eat this true bread. And And picking up on Jesus' language in verse 63, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And Peter's words in verse 68, you have the words of eternal life. So our final section, the setting is revealed in verse 59. It's the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60, the response kind of goes round. There's a load of murmuring going on. Well, I like what Jesus was doing earlier. I liked his miracles. I liked him telling that guy to get up and him jumping up and his life transformed. And our community is really different now, isn't it? After that feeding of the 5,000. But actually, this is a bit weird. I'm a bit disturbed by this. What do you think? Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. This is offensive. It was really offensive to Jewish hearers who were told in the Bible, in their scriptures, never to eat anything with the blood in it. It's still offensive to us. It's so easy, isn't it, to think, oh, I like Jesus. I like his miracles. I like the Sermon on the Mount. All that stuff about his death and sin and everything. I struggle with that. That could be offensive to us. We can feel the offense of that. It's offensive to all because Jesus has said, do not work for food which spoils. And we're thinking, what am I working for? And we struggle with that because our hearts naturally go for these earthly things. This is a hard teaching, the disciples said. Who can accept it? And Jesus' words are really direct from verse 61 onwards, but they're not unkind. In fact, they are totally, completely kind because they point us to truth. And he wants us not to be fooled by all the false stuff, the false bread in this world. He wants you to have living bread because he wants you to be there in heaven, in glory, and to know eternal life. And verse 61 and 62, I think, is about the cross. They say, well, he says, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? In other words, you've seen nothing yet. My going back to heaven and the cross and resurrection on the way, that's going to really offend. The scandal of the cross is the big thing. Verse 63 is saying, hear my words spiritually. Verse 64 and 65, he looks on them. He knows them. He appeals to them. Verse 66, though, we read that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So disciples clearly doesn't mean that they ultimately proved to be God's people, God's followers. They were disciples for a time, but not anymore. The passage started with surging crowds who couldn't get enough of Jesus. Closes with many abandoning him, and even those closest to him will betray him. Peter, though, speaking for the 12, is the one person we see who is learning. Verse 68, when Jesus says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. He sees Jesus' identity, the Holy One of God. He sees where to go for life, Jesus' words. And as we look at Peter's response and the response of others, we're asked the question in these pages, what's our response? Having heard Jesus' words, knowing what he's talking about, given the bigger picture, what will you do? Will you turn back and no longer follow? Or will you cling on? Will you cling on to his words, even if they sound difficult, even if they sound hard? That question in verse 27 really jumps off the page to us. You do not want to leave too, do you? We've been told in verse 29 that the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And we follow, we believe, not by lurching after one thing or the other material blessing that Jesus seems to give to us. And churches can so easily become that. How can we get more blessed by God in some particular way? Let's go, let's do this. It's all about what I can get from it. But actually, we follow by a deep submission to his lordship, by a deep trust in his death, by deep dependence on his words. As Michael put it to me this week, Jesus wants followers, not fans. There's an encouragement in here as well. If you've been disheartened perhaps by seeing a lack of response from others when you're looking to tell them about Jesus, well, look at Jesus. If even he was not believed, if people even turned their backs on him, it's going to happen to his followers as well. So four things that Jesus reveals. There's a true bread from heaven. Jesus himself is that bread. Come to him. It's Jesus' death and resurrection that makes it worth eating this bread. And it's his words. It's clinging on to his words that is how we eat from him. When you feed on Christ's words, trusting in the cross, he gives you life eternal. That kind of draws all of those things together. When you feed on Christ, trusting in his words, he gives you life eternal. Got an open hand? Jesus invites you. Consider that a hand of invitation if you want. He reveals these things and he says, come. Come and eat of this bread. I'm quoting Isaiah 55. Why spend money on that which is not bread? Your labor on what does not satisfy. That false stuff from the earth that we run after. Give ear and come to me, says Jesus. Hear me, that your soul may live. Join Peter. Join those like him. So many here. Join Cyril Regis and many others who have come to Christ, who've learned that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. That's his invitation. If you've started eating of Jesus, then don't stop. We don't stop eating physically, do we? We have regular meals. We've worked out that's quite important for our physical health. Eating and feeding on Christ is important for our spiritual health, or we'll wither spiritually. Just closing on that illustration of a satisfying meal that I started on. God would have us be satisfied spiritually in the same way. That's why he sent Jesus, to be able to push back our chair, as it were, and say, I have everything I need. Everything I need in Christ. You know what? Even when my physical stomach is empty and other things aren't going quite as well, Christ is all I need, all I want. Is in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that they would lodge in our minds, that you'd help us as we discuss them over coffee afterwards, later today, as we think through what it really is to feed on Christ. Thank you for this big picture of eating Jesus' flesh and blood that really kicks us awake to ask, what does it mean? Help us to be those who feed on his word. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.